Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to welcome you here this morning as we have come to worship our great God, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, and just to be in fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I do not look like Ron Gerbrandt, I was told. That's what it says on your bulletin. I don't know how come, but they're celebrating their 50th anniversary at the East Coast, so he asked me if I would take his place. So 50 years of marriage is worth celebrating. And I hope they have a blessed time as they look at what God has created in the East Coast. This morning I want to start off with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." What we're doing here this morning, the world views as a waste of time. It's foolishness. But it says here, for those that are saved, those that have accepted what Jesus Christ came to do many, many years ago, to us it is the power of God. That's what keeps us going, through the Holy Spirit which is within us. This morning I have entitled my message, "In the Growing Season." A few months ago we planted our gardens, farmers went onto the fields and seeded whatever they wanted to seed. And we were in the growing season for the last 2 or 3 months, but now comes the harvest. So what happens in the growing season, or before the growing season? The farmers and the gardeners, they make sure the ground is tilled, it's weed-free, and everything is prepared, it's fertilized. And I'm wondering this morning, did we prepare our hearts throughout the week to hear what God has to say today? Did we till our heart? Did we open up our heart so it was soft and pliable? Did we ask God that he would show us what we needed to hear? And part of the growing season is that we're open to whatever God provides. The farmers or the gardeners, they could not tell the plants when to grow or how high to grow or how much fruit to yield. That was all in God's hands. Each one of us here this morning probably has a Bible, maybe one or two or maybe four or five. So we all know about the Bible. But do we know what's in the Bible? Each one of us gathered here this morning believes in God. But do we believe God? That's all part of growing. This morning we want to look into what it means to grow or where we're at. How we have matured physically, that's obvious. But what is on the inside is not obvious to a lot of people. But before we go there, and going back again to our verse that we started off with, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Why did we come this morning? You should answer that question for yourself. Why did you come this morning? Were you forced? Or is it just something we do every Sunday? Or do we have a desire, a real hunger this morning to see what God wants to speak to us about? Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We praise you for this morning. We praise you for the season we're in, where the harvest has begun. You have given what you wanted us to have. We planted You watered, and you gave the increase. Are we going to be content with what you have provided? If we have done our part, you're always faithful in doing yours. And same with our life. You have provided salvation. You have provided us with a book we call the Bible. You have provided many resources for us so that we can grow. You have told us to learn of you, to become like you, to become holy as you are holy. You have told us to be a light in this world because the world is dark. You have told us to go out to all the nations and proclaim what we know about you. You have also told us that we are to live like you, to walk in your footsteps. But each one of us has to choose to do those things. This morning, we want to look into your word and to see what it means to know you and to know who we are and where we are in life. We pray for your blessing this morning. We pray that you reveal to each one of us what we need to know to grow, to become more like you. We pray for your Spirit's leading. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This time we'll have some songs, please.
Tell Jesus, number 113.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So the book that we have in our hands, which we call the Bible, is God-inspired. It is not man's ideas. It is God-breathed. The Bible, for a Christian, this is our standard. It is our guide as to how we should live. It is our resource on how to be saved. In this book, God wants to show us what is true and equip us to live for Him. These words are God-breathed. In John chapter 6, verse 63, John 6, verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual life, quickeneth. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot see our need for the new life in Christ. John chapter 14, verse 17 tells us that we were given the Holy Spirit. We were not just given it, it resides within us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, it opens everything up to us that God wants us to see, not all at the same time, but a little bit at a time. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in this sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Spirit within us gives us direction. It says here it divides the soul and spirit, now the joints and marrow. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a living person inside of us. It is life-changing when it moves into our lives. It is the most powerful source that we have that works within us. This word helps us to see what we are, and it also tells us what we are not. It penetrates into the core of our being. Do you sometimes feel uncomfortable in church? Pastors are often told that we step on people's toes by what we say over the when we're preaching. But it's not us that's doing that. It's the Holy Spirit within us, prompting us on what needs to be done in our lives. It discerns what is within us, both good and evil. Thus, the Word of God demands us to make decisions. Are we allowing God's Word to shape our lives? One of the reasons I came up with this message is I heard a report by, I don't know who did this report or did this study, but in this report, this person said that 55% of Christians don't read their Bible. 55, this report or this study was done in 2024. And what's even worse than that, the ones that are called to be the leaders in the home and in the church, the men, 85% of Christian men that were asked if they read the Bible said no. 85%. So then I asked myself, so if the men are supposed to be the leaders in the church and in the homes, and they don't get their wisdom or knowledge from the Bible, is that why our homes, there are so many broken homes? Is that why the churches are getting emptier and emptier because the men think it's not important? The question I asked this morning when we started is, do we know what's in the Bible? Do we believe God instead of just believing in God? Even Satan believes in God. So there's only two avenues in this world as human beings, as God's creation. We are saved or we're not saved. We are a Christian or we're not a Christian. There's no middle ground. In German, we would say there's no Grosslinie to a shortcut. We're either in or we're out. So when we, what are gathered here this morning, if we're all Christians, when we moved from not saved to being saved, that should not be where we stop, though. When our children were born, for those of us who have children, when our children were born, we were excited as they grew. When they first started to maybe crawl or even sit. And then when they started to eat real food instead of this mush that you can buy in these little bottles. We were excited when they said their first word or when they got up and they started walking. And then they started doing things on their own. We would often say they're growing up too fast. And once they're grown up, we teach them as they're growing up what to become. We help them with maybe getting a job or what their interest is. We try to steer them in that direction. And we are excited when they ask to be baptized upon the confession of their faith. And once they're baptized, is that where we stop? Now we're saved. What more do we need to do? We're saved. We're good. He wants us to strive, and we read it all over the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. He wants us to strive to become holy. He doesn't want us to stop. Just like we didn't want our children to stop growing in grade 5. Even though sometimes I know our daughter often says, I wish I could keep my children exactly this stage where they're at. I don't think she really knows what she's saying. In 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, he says, but as he which hath called you, and he's talking to each one of us here this morning, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what does that mean to be holy? How can we become as holy as God? We will never accomplish that on this side of heaven, but we should strive for it. That means turning away from sin and turning toward God. Our faces should always be turned toward our Savior. The first steps to spiritual growth is the Spirit-led, mind-renewing, life-changing reading and study of the Bible. We all have 24 hours in a day. Nobody has more, nobody has less. What are we doing with those 24 hours? I know we sleep about 8, some work 10, maybe 12 hours a day. But if you work 10, You sleep 8, that's 18. You've got 6 hours left. What are we doing in those 6 hours? What are we filling our time with? As born-again believers, Christians, we should not be content with knowing about God instead of knowing God. We should not be content with believing in God instead of believing God. We should not be content with just owning and knowing about the Bible, but truly knowing the Bible. That doesn't mean you have to know everything in the Bible, but do we know what is in the Bible? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Before, I said we were excited when our children or grandchildren come to the knowledge and saving grace of Jesus Christ and they want to be baptized upon that confession. And then I said, is that where we stop? It says here, not everybody that confesses or says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's more to it than just knowing about it. Do we admire what Jesus did? Do we admire Jesus? Do we admire him more than we follow and obey him? In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the second part of that verse, it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom many have committed much, of him they will ask the more." I don't know if it's as much here as it is in Mexico, and I know Seminole, we just got back from there. A lot of the mentality there is the less I know, the less I'll be accountable for. So they don't read the Bible. Is that what God wants? Us not to know? Why would he have given us the book if he doesn't want us to know what he wants from us? So if we admire somebody, we look up to them, we follow them. In today's world, people follow each other on Facebook or different media outlets. And a lot of people are admired for what they're accomplishing in this world. Are we admiring Jesus Christ to that extent that we spend a lot of time following him? We acknowledge who God is and who Jesus is. And we acknowledge a lot of people that we meet on the streets. So what's the difference about acknowledging somebody or knowing somebody? First, we admire God or Jesus for what he has done, and we acknowledge who God is, and we acknowledge what Jesus did. When you acknowledge somebody that you've maybe met at a wedding or at a funeral or some other gathering, you've maybe spent a few minutes with them and you talk to them a little bit, and then next week you meet them on the street and you acknowledge who they are, you recognize them, but you don't really know them. You say hi and bye and away you go. And that is how some Christians relate to God. They acknowledge that he exists. They acknowledge that he's powerful and loving, but have no relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. We are to worship God, not just acknowledge him. Admiring what God did by sending his son, Jesus, into the world for the remission of our sins, extending forgiveness to us, that's what we admire. And admiring some of his teachings, do unto others and love your neighbor. Just admiration without obedience and relationship with Jesus is not enough. From acknowledgement and admiration, this should move us to appreciation for what he has done for us personally. What did Jesus do for you? What did Jesus do for me? Why did he come? Did he come because he wanted a good time? Did he come because he had nothing better to do? Why did he come for you? He has loved us sacrificially. He has forgiven us of all our sins. And he has given us the promise of eternal life. What is better than that? So if we know this and we believe this, what should that do for us? This should motivate us to know him better and to do his will. Not just to know about him, but to know him better. This should give us an appetite for his living word. Do we have an appetite for the word of God? Do we sometimes long just to sit down and read his word? To see what he wants to tell us. Just like sometimes we have a longing for a certain kind of food. And if we don't have the ingredients at home, we go out and we find that food. Before we go on, I want to give each one of us the opportunity to go on bended knee and talk to the one that created you. And he came to save us from ourselves. So for those that are able, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our blue hymnals again, number 127. To God be the glory. Number 127. For those that are able, let's stand.
Thank you.
So why is it so important to know what's in the Bible? Verse 17 of our text in 2 Timothy 3, it says the reason for it. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what does it mean to be perfect? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Ephesians 4, 13, it says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To become mature, full grown in Christ. I'm going to pick on the men this morning a little bit. A lot of men are full grown physically. But like it says in Corinthians 13, one of the last verses, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I walked as a child. But now that I'm a man, I put off childish things, and that hasn't happened in a lot of people, in a lot of men. To become full grown in the Lord means that we want to learn to know God. We're often the phrase is used, act your age. So what does that mean? We've never been this age before, right? So how are we supposed to act? But if we've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, things should have changed in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So there's three characteristics here: faith, labor of love, patience of hope. These characteristics are the marks of effective Christianity. Do we have faith? What do we have faith in? What is faith? We'll get to that yet. What is our labor of love? What does that mean in the Christian realm to have a labor of love? What are we working for? What are we extending to others through what we believe? What are we hoping for? In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How do we deceive ourselves? We deceive ourselves sometimes by, well, I go to church every Sunday. But that's where it stops. So we're deceiving ourselves, thinking we're good enough. We've done our part. We don't need to do any more. If I was to ask you the question of, Last Sunday's message, how many of you remember what it was about? I'm not expecting you to know the answer, like know the whole service. But I think everybody, every Sunday, should be able to take one point home. It's been said, if we're a true listener, we hear what is being said, and then it goes into our heart where it takes root. And that propels us, it goes down to our feet and we do something about it. We take action. It's not enough just to hear it. Because if we just hear it, it goes out the other end after a while. It needs to take a root. We are to acknowledge, admire, and appreciate God, but we are also to put into action God's will for us. If we just know it and don't do anything about it, it helps nusht. It has no value. We are to be followers no matter what the cost is. And what is the cost of being a Christ follower in today's world? In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Luke 14, 26 and 27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what is he saying? That everything else needs to be pushed out of our lives and we just focus on God? No. But God needs to be first in our lives, no matter what kind of relationship we have with anybody else. If God isn't first, God says he's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share himself with anything else that is in the same level as he is. Why? Because God created you. For what? For his glory. Not for our glory. For his glory. He created you because he wants us all to be back with him when this world is no more. But he has given us a choice to accept it or reject it. But that's why he created us. So when he wants us to be a part of his kingdom, he doesn't just want us to fill a spot. He wants us to be activated to help the kingdom to grow. Faith, as I said before, is what we say we have as a Christian. I have faith in Christ. I have faith that one day I will be in paradise with him. So what does faith actually mean? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I do know it off by heart, but I won't even try it because it usually doesn't work when I'm up here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's faith. And then if we drop to verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek for him. We have to do something. So faith, in other words, is a personal attachment to Christ. Are we attached to Christ? It means to deny our own wants and desires. It means to take up his cross. And each one of us has a different cross to bear. It means to follow daily. Our lives and speech should openly confess our loyalty to Christ before others. In other words, like he says in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine. Do people know that you're a Christian? Are you so attached to Christ that Christ is visible in your life that people, you don't even have to say anything. They know it. They can feel it when you enter the room. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Do we confess Christ openly in our lives? We need to confess him. We need to stand firm on what our faith is. And we need to tell others and encourage them to follow him. And that is a command from Jesus himself before he went up to back into heaven in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go, he says. Now you go and you tell the world. What are we going to tell the world? If one of you had won a brand new pickup yesterday, would you be able to keep it quiet this morning in the foyer? You would be so excited. But that pickup's going to rust. It's going to break down. And then you won't be that excited anymore. But we have the best news in the world. We're forgiven. We can have peace in our hearts no matter if the world crumbles around us. We have the hope of eternal life in heaven. And we have a living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do people know that we have that? Do your friends know? Do your coworkers know that you have that if you're a Christ follower? Or do you keep it to yourself? Because you don't want to be heard. You don't want to be different from the world. When we purpose in our heart to get to know our Savior and Lord more intimately, we need to be like the boy Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Samuel 3, verse 9. Now, I don't know how many of you know this story, but Eli was the priest. Samuel was this little boy. He was brought into the temple to learn who God was by his mom. She gave him back to God. So this little boy went to bed, and so did Eli. Eli was an old man already, and Samuel fell asleep, and all of a sudden he heard this voice calling him. So he gets up and he runs to Eli, and he says, "Eli, you called?" Samuel says, or Eli says, no, I didn't call. Go back to bed. And he does this three times. And then in the third time, Samuel says in verse 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place." So then what happened? Verse 19. Well, actually, I'll read verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." Today's age, God doesn't speak to us audibly. In verse 19 of that same chapter, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." So Samuel was listening for God, and he absorbed it. And he grew physically, but he also grew spiritually. He absorbed it, and he took in what the Lord spoke to him about. So how does God speak to us today? When we read the Bible, God is talking. When we open our Bible, God will speak to us as we read and meditate. What are we going to find? What are we going to find in this book? In Genesis, he will tell us how he started everything. In Exodus, he'll tell us how he parted the sea, established his law, and how he guided the Israelites, and how he guides us today through the Holy Spirit. In Ruth, he takes us from bitterness to blessings. In the Psalms, he shows us how to praise him. In Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning, even in difficult times. In Habakkuk, he shows us how to walk by faith. Have you ever read that book? It's amazing. In John, he reminds us he is our good shepherd. In Romans, he explains his gift of eternal life. In Hebrews, he reminds us to come to his throne of grace with boldness. In Revelation, he will give us just a little glimpse of his throne and his future home for us. That's a very short nutshell of what we will find in this book. So I was a baker for 37 years. When I went to work at midnight and there was no flour in the bakery, I might as well go home because that was my main ingredient. What's our main ingredient being a Christian? Prayer and Bible study are the primary ingredients for our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. With our Bibles open before us, we will get to know our Savior more deeply and intimately. Psalm 27, verse 4. Actually, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And then verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. And verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. And then verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David's greatest desire was to live in God's presence each day of his life. Do we have that desire? When we pray, we are talking to God. When we read God's word, God is talking to us. This is how we communicate with each other. If you were to communicate with your wife or husband the way you communicate with God, how would your relationship be? Our friendship with God starts with conversion on earth and with conversation with him in our times in prayer and Bible study, resulting with an intimate relationship as a marriage, a good marriage. As we become more deeply immersed in God's word, our understanding of the Holy Spirit will grow, which is inside of us, as will our walk with him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it gives us a recipe in chapter 5. He tells us to walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 18, it says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We are to be led by the Spirit. First, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And then he says, to be led by the Spirit. And then verse 22, he tells us to display what the Spirit is doing in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We're supposed to be able to display it. And then verse 25, it says again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person living within us, with us and within us, as we read before in John chapter 14, 17. In verse 16 of that same chapter, he is said he was sent to be our helper. Why do we need a helper? How would we do without the Holy Spirit? How would our lives look like without Jesus Christ? Jesus knew before he went back to heaven that we would mess up big time without the Holy Spirit. So he said, I will send you a comforter. And that comforter is going to guide you into all truth. And he will show you what we need to do. Do we allow the Holy Spirit to move, convict, and display his power in our life? I want to encourage us all to come to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as constant companions who abide within each one of us who believes. May we take time. Before I said we all had 24 hours in a day. May we take time. The world won't give us time. We have to take time to read God's word. We have to make the effort. The world will keep us busy. Even doing good things. But the world will keep us busy to keep us from knowing what's in the Bible. And we need to surrender ourselves to know him more intimately. Before some of us got married, or all of us that are married, some just got married and some are maybe getting married soon. How did you get to that point? Did you just walk up to your spouse that you have now one day and say, let's get married, without getting to know them? If you would have, you probably would have gotten slapped, right? Get away from me. You first got to know them. I remember our oldest son when he was dating, and then one day he came to me and he says, how did you know when you wanted to get married or that you wanted to get married to mom? And I looked at him and I says, the day that I couldn't see myself without her in my life. Can you see yourself without Jesus in your life? If we get to know and live for God more earnestly, what's going to happen? Our faith will be deeper. Our prayers will be more consistent. Our witness would be bolder, and our love would be stronger. I brought this message in Seminole a week ago, and that church was full. There's about 400 people in there, lots of children. It was loud. And it was amazing how God worked. I have a list of questions here that I want to ask. And when I asked those questions, you could have heard a pin drop in that church. That's how quiet it was. So the questions I asked is this: is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Lord? Are you truly saved, and are you all in for Jesus? Are you nourishing your soul daily to become a man or woman after God's own heart? Why did Jesus, or why did God choose David? He wasn't perfect. He messed up big time. But what did David do every time he messed up? He always went back to God. He always admitted what he did, how he failed miserably, and how he pleaded with God. Going back to faith, it's a personal attachment. If we're personally attached to something, we're like this. There's nothing that can get in between. Are we that close to Jesus Christ? When we hear a message, what do we do with it? What makes a good message? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. We want to thank you for your word. You have given everything. And you have told us, just before you died on the cross, you said, "It is finished." You completed your task, your mission. And now you have said to us, now you go. And you go and spread that word. The good news of Jesus Christ. But in order for us to know or to spread the word, we have to know the word. And I pray this morning that each one of us knows the word. Not just own a Bible, but know the Bible. That you will create a hunger in each one of us so that we nourish our souls daily on your word. That the Bible is not just something that we own, but we really look into it. That the Bible becomes well used. We pray a blessing upon this morning, and may you and you alone receive all the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those that are able, let us again kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
this time of year, like Jonathan said, that things start rolling again in the church with Bible studies and youth and all these different things. What a beautiful time to get to know what's in the Bible. But we have to take time and make time. It has been said that a Bible that's falling apart is a good indication the one that's using it, their life isn't falling apart. So let's make sure we use our Bibles, not just to read it, but to get to know what's in it. There's a difference between reading and meditating on what we've read. I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.